Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll start some audio open lines here in just a moment for your questions and your comments this Wednesday, May the 16th. Hey, Jeff, I don't know if you're still in there. You know, I can't see Jeff under these present circumstances. It says, though we are... There he is! Hey, Jeff, I tell you what, why don't you guys hook up that green mic there again for audio open lines, since we will not be needing Charlie's mic until weather. It's always nice to have someone to talk to, and lately during audio open lines, I've had no one to talk to. So, lest I feel the ennui of loneliness, should I say, I'm going to ask Jeff to join our conversation. If I can't see him, at least I'll be able to hear his voice. Our call-in numbers during audio open lines, we're going to be hearing an NBC News story about the Bible being taught in public schools. The phone numbers are 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850, and that email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I can see the cord wiggling, so something must be alive on the other end of it. It's a little bit like a fishing expedition.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you great.
All right. Yeah. All right, we're back.
Yeah, we're, well, you know.
Maybe by being all talked together, I won't make the mistake yesterday of giving you guys the wrong audio track to play.
Yeah, well, maybe we can just, let's just dispense with all of the kabuki dance and the hand gestures and everything like that, and you just direct the show that way. That might work a little better. Now, during audio open lines, it's always anything you want to talk about. We got a whole hour ahead of us, but we were intrigued to see this story from NBC News about the Bible being taught in public schools. Not as religion, but as significant factor in Western culture. Now, as you listen to this story from NBC News, I want you to consider this question. Is this a good idea? For as part of the public school curriculum, the Bible to be taught as influence on Western culture, influence on American history, influence on art, influence in all of its many ways. Or is that giving the Bible short shrift? Or should the public schools just keep their hands off the Bible altogether and let the churches worry about teaching the Bible? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
You think that teaching the Bible in public schools would be a recipe for protests and lawsuits. But recently the Texas House approved a measure to allow public high schools to teach the good book. And NBC's Don Teague visited one school to find out how it's working out.
Okay, Courtney.
Third period at Cedar Park High School in suburban Austin. And students in Mike Johnson's class are reading from their primary text.
For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure.
Yes, that's the Bible, 2 Timothy. Yes, Johnson is a Christian.
The Bible is a book for all time.
And yes, this is a public school.
Ephesians, I think you had an assignment on Galatians or Ephesians, right?
So how is this legal? The answer can be found on movie screens.
Hallelujah. You're my savior, man.
In world-class artwork.
And I've seen...
And in the very fabric of American history. Because this class isn't about the Bible's religious message, but about its influence on almost everything.
We take it from a historical standpoint, a literary standpoint, and then when we can bring in music or art, we do that as well.
It's an elective course taught with a new textbook, The Bible and Its Influence. It's in at least 80 public school districts around the country. For the record, you don't have to be a Christian to teach or take this class. For Kendall Rust, it's not about faith, but preparing for college.
There can be a class based on the Bible that is not a Bible study, and it can be something that's just very educational and that doesn't affect anyone's religion at all.
This school started offering what kids here call the Bible class about 2 years ago. In that time, there have been plenty of surprised parents, but school administrators say there's never been a single complaint.
In part because Johnson follows a strict curriculum that comes with the textbook, written to survive legal and political challenges.
What we've done is we've taken the political difficulty out of it because we've made something that is very broadly acceptable.
More than acceptable for Christian parents like Deborah Farst. Her daughter Sarah Beth is also in the Bible class.
I have seen her really grow during this course in a greater understanding, I think, of the world around her.
But with at least 1,000 schools now considering adopting this curriculum, critics worry some will cross the line.
My biggest fear is that this is going to become one more avenue for the so-called religious right to get its message into schools, to try to convert students to Christianity.
Back in Mike Johnson's class,
Christianity originally came out of what? Yes, sir?
Judaism?
Students are more concerned about their next big test, not of faith, but the words used to describe it. For today, Don Teague, NBC News, Cedar Park, Texas.
Now, you know, I can imagine in public schools that there could be or perhaps have been courses on other great works of literature and their influence in Western civilization. Here's a great example, the works of Shakespeare. It's woven all throughout art, it's woven all throughout the other literature. The influence there is expansive. The Bible is similar in its influence, longer in its influence, but similar in the same way. It's woven through art, pop culture, literature, history. So the Bible and its influence is the name of the textbook being used in this public school. Several years now, no complaints. It's an elective course in a public school. Is this a good idea? I want your thoughts on it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you want the Bible taught in public schools? Or do you think it's better? After all, it says you do not have to be a Christian to teach it or to take it. Do you want it taught in the public schools? Do you think the Bible belongs in the public schools in this way? Is this selling the Bible short? If it's not teaching the Bible as a communicator of the Christian faith, but in fact as merely an influential piece of ancient literature? When you, and I know many of you have said, why don't they teach the Bible anymore in schools? Is this what you meant? Is this what you say, what you're thinking of when you say, whoever took the Bible out of public schools? Or have the public schools gone so far down the road that you don't want them teaching the Bible, even like this? Let's hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. After all, it's one of the old chestnuts among Christians. They'll talk about that they took the Bible out of school, they took prayer out of school. Many will hearken back to the days of the Founding Fathers where the Bible was part of the curriculum. In fact, in some cases, it was the basis of the curriculum for education. That's where you learned your poetry. That's where you learned your rhetoric. That's where you learned some of your history. That's where you learned how to read and to write. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's audio open lines. Let's start with Bill, who calls from his car. Hi, Bill.
Hello. I think it's a good idea, and the reason I feel that way is God said his word would never go out and come back void. And if the Bible is taught as, you know, an influential thing in Western civilization, the students are studying it, they're being exposed to the Word of God, and who knows but that the Holy Spirit will use this medium to this venue to bring some to Christ. I don't see any problem with that. I think it's a great idea.
You're right. Then we're here talking about, thank you very much, Bill, then we're here talking about the students actually using the Bible as a textbook. You see what I'm saying? Now, it wasn't clear to me from the NBC story whether or not this is a textbook about the Bible and its influence, and that's the only text, or whether the kids are actually opening Bibles, reading them in preparation for their tests or their quizzes or their worksheets. That's unclear, right? So Bill says, hey, it might in fact give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Jerry.
Good afternoon. I guess I wasn't quite fast enough in dialing, but your previous caller quoted the same scripture I was going to use. But recently, just a side point, recently we had a discussion about whether an ungodly minister could deliver a message and the Holy Spirit could use it.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a lady present there who very much said that that was possible because she came to faith. Her pastor was accused of hiring a hitman to murder his wife.
Ooh.
He was at the same time stealing church funds to use for a boyfriend or something like that. But nonetheless, God used the message that he preached through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring her to faith. And so I would like to suggest that this very same thing could be used by God through the preaching of his word, or at least exposure to his word by the Holy Spirit.
All right. Thank you very much, Jerry. Okay. So two callers so far saying, hey, if it gets the if it exposes the Bible to the kids in the public school, besides teaching them in matters of history, art, pop culture, literature, about the good influence of the scriptures of the Bible on our lives as Americans or human beings, it might also be that opportunity for the Holy Spirit to bring faith. Now, you asked the question about an ungodly minister being able to preach a message that would bring people to faith. Now, the Lutheran confessions are quite clear on this, that it is not the godliness or the faith or the belief of the minister that does anything, but in fact, only God's word. Now, many Lutherans misunderstand this. They kind of stand it on its head and say, it's not the word, but it's somehow the godliness of the minister. So they got no problem with the preacher standing, who's a good Christian man, who's a faithful Christian, standing in the pulpit, not preaching God's word, and somehow it's supposed to do something. Just because Christians say things doesn't mean that God's word is coming out of their mouth. So what we would affirm is that it's not the godliness or the belief of the minister, but in fact the content of the preaching, rather than somehow just saying whatever Christians say must somehow be Christian. John calls from his car. Hi, John.
Hi. I really don't want a teacher, and a myriad of teachers that I don't know, trying to teach the Christianity that I believe to my kids. But here's what I would not have a problem with. I would like to see a curriculum somewhere around the 8th or 9th graders, so they're, what, 13, 14 years old, where we, A, talk about the Bible, talk about the important parts of Christianity and what it's done in the world and in the world as a context. And then also maybe the next semester talk about, just so we understand each other, what do the Jews believe? Here's the Torah, and here's what their beliefs are. Here's what Muslims are. Here's what their belief, central belief systems. In other words, in the four semesters of the year, teach four major religions and how they differ from each other, and not make a statement, an overall statement, this one's better than the other. I believe that Christianity will win out when it's all said and done, but so many young people are not getting any of these messages, and as a world, we're so confused of why Muslims might hate us, or why the Jews, and why do they want to kill these folks, and who hates Christians, and why. So if you took a big worldly context and over a year studied all of that, or a two-year term, whatever it takes, I think that would be best overall for the students. And then let them come home and ask the parents.
All right. Mom? Well, John, I think what he's talking about there is what they used to call comparative religions. That's what they used to call it. And I imagine that in the public schools, comparative religion may have been offered as an elective, like this, the Bible and its influence course is being offered as an elective.
You know, religion hasn't been taught in public schools for a long time. If a state implements teaching the Bible in class, where you can find teachers that can objectively do comparative religion or, the Bible as literature? I mean, have they been trained in this?
Well, this is a big concern. I agree with you. Because you've got... The question is, can you implement it? You can write the textbook. You can design the curriculum. But can it actually be implemented in the classroom in a fair and unbiased way? It's a good question, Jeff. You've got... I'm trying to think of the teachers in my kids' public school. Some of them would probably be willing, but perhaps not qualified, and others would be willing and unqualified. The Bible as influence on pop culture, art, literature, history, being taught in the public schools as an elective. Seems to be working in Texas. They've been doing it for 2 years running. No complaints from any parents. Of course, you might say, that's Texas. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc.org. No, they're not. Are they teaching the Quran? What if the Quran is being taught? I mean, you could have, I think it's fair to say, you could have Bible and its influence. You could write another textbook that says something like, what are the other holy books? You could say the Quran and its influence. That'd be an interesting book to read. Hindus have their scriptures. And you might say, well, what kind of influence have they had on culture? You ever been to India?
The Bhagavad Gita.
Yes. Or Buddhism. There are some scriptures of Buddhism. Its influence, you know, when you've got in India hundreds of millions of Hindus, there's an influence. Now, it's not an influence close to home, but it's an influence nonetheless. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tom is calling from San Angelo, Texas. Hi, Tom.
Good afternoon. Kind of an interesting comment on this, I think. I went to public school many, many moons ago. About 55 years ago in Fort Worth, Texas, I had a fifth grade teacher who every Monday morning in public school, the first class we had was Sunday school. And no one told Mrs. Bell what she could or could not do in a classroom, and she kind of took me under her wing. She was a Baptist missionary's daughter born in Brazil. My mother was a Lutheran missionary's daughter born in Brazil, and she was the only person throughout my elementary education to encourage me to become a full-time church worker. And my parents quizzed me every Monday afternoon, what did Mrs. Bell teach you? And it was all very, very well done.
And that was in public school, you say?
That was in public school in 1951 or something in Fort Worth.
All right, Tom, thank you very much. Well, now that was some time ago. Things have changed completely. I think if a teacher were trying to do a Sunday school hour in a public school now, in that ilk, although it's not illegal to bring the Bible or to have the Bible as a book in public schools, it would be probably considered illegal to promote the teachings of the Bible, the Christian faith in particular, in a public school. Which is what this curriculum, Bible as Influence, seems to be avoiding, is promoting the Christian faith in any overt sense, but simply talking about the Bible as cultural influence. Well, from the public school to the church, from the Bible to illegal aliens, do they belong in our churches? Not as members, but as refugees, as seekers of sanctuary? Interesting conversation between Bill O'Reilly and a pastor who's harboring illegal immigrants in her church.
The PEC segment tonight, the sanctuary movement is gaining some strength. Selected religious leaders in 10 states say they will begin protecting immigrant families who are facing deportation. One of those involved is Dr. Donna Skapur, a minister in the United Church of Christ here in New York City. She is at the Memorial Church in Greenwich Village. You saw our opening segment. Now, if the Duca brothers came in to you and said, look, we're in a lot of trouble here. These guys are hunting us down. Are you going to protect them?
So few chambermaids are terrorists that have to deal with chambermaids and busboys and candle salesmen. They're not going to come in and talk to me.
But wait a minute, you don't know that. I mean, if the Duca brothers are in trouble and ICE is closing in on the Duca brothers, they may come to your church and they may say, listen, doctor, I need some help. Give me sanctuary. They're not going to tell you that they're looking for AK-47s to kill soldiers. But anybody who walks into your church, I mean, are you going to do a background check on them? Are you going to find out who they really are?
We have two families right now that we're trying to help who are unjustly being treated. They might be deported. One is a religious candle salesman. The other is a busboy. They are so unlike the Duca brothers in every way, shape, and form. My interest is in protecting them. I am not capable of resolving the terrorist problem the United States faces.
Okay, so what my point is, though, anybody showing up at your church, you're not going to protect.
Churches are in the business of sinners, not saved.
So you are going to protect anybody who show up?
No, that's ridiculous. I'm just asking, Doctor. To all kinds of people. And when we have people come in, I don't find out what their record is or what their
past is. You don't look
and
find out their background.
I am not of the punishmentalist stripe. I follow Jesus, who said, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. When I was the stranger, you let me in. Any time you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, he said, you have done it to me.
I know the passage, too. I'm a Christian, just like you are.
It's a very important passage.
But aren't you contributing to the anarchy that we have in this country, what you just saw, what you just demonstrated?
By following Jesus?
No. By saying, look, we're not going to check anybody out who comes to our church. We're going to help everybody. It could be the Duca brothers. You don't know what they're capable of doing. You see, when you're putting yourself in a position of being compassionate and following the word of Christ, although you're not following render to Caesar, you're certainly not doing that, and you're being selective in the sense that you're saying, look, compassion then becomes more important than the law. Compassion becomes more important than the law. So you're contributing to anarchy in the country.
Compassion is the law of
God. It's the law of God. Okay, so you're putting the law of God over American immigration law. You're not rendering to Caesar.
All right, he's making a point, and it's actually a valid point. Many people have actually made this point when we've talked about this on the air. You got to follow the laws of the land. We're going to play the rest of this here, and then we're going to take your phone calls on the other side of the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address as we listen to this debate between Bill O'Reilly and a pastor who's harboring illegal aliens, the points that are being made on either side. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Of course.
You're not rendering to Caesar.
What choice would I have if a man with four children comes to me and says, I'm about to be deported, and my son, every time I have to go in for my monthly thing, his asthma gets worse for 3 days.
Here's what I would do.
That.
And it's an illegitimate question. Here's what I would do if I were you. Mm-hmm. If that man came to me, I would get him a lawyer, paid for by church funds, an immigration lawyer. Mm-hmm. I would get him a home, someplace to stay with his family.
He has a home.
And then I would have the lawyer adjudicate the case through legal means, but I would check him out.
You know, you just told me exactly what the New Sanctuary Movement is doing. That is what we're doing.
That's
we
fine
just
with me.
Sent out 100 letters on behalf of this family to the appropriate officials.
You bet.
We are working
go through
with
the
his
system.
Lawyer. We are going all the way through the system.
You go through the system,
but
and I have no
and
problem.
You and I both understand that not everybody has advocates to get through the system. When you call the system chaotic, we happen to agree there. It is very chaotic.
Well, the only thing you can do is provide.
Enforced.
There are plenty of pro bono lawyers in this town. You know them. We've had them on the air.
Mm-hmm.
You can get them, but you can't defy. If ICE decides that this family, for whatever reason, does not deserve to stay here, you, as a religious person, cannot defy that and still follow Jesus' render to Caesar.
So you
can't.
Think, well, but Jesus' rendering to Caesar is very minor compared to the Golden Rule, which is very major.
Well, that's a decision you're making.
It is a
that's
theological decision, which
making.
It is my job to make, and it is my I need
All right, that's
to
the conscientious
make.
Objector argument as
it
well.
It also applies to the Underground Railroad. The slaves were breaking the law when they came north. It applies to the civil rights movement. People broke laws that were unjust and sat in. It applies
right,
to whether
question.
Women
one
should have voted in 1918. All laws.
Okay, I got it.
Attack.
And it's a good point. Last question,
Thank
real
you.
Quick. Would you prevent people from coming to the United States with a wall, National Guard? Would you do that?
No.
Okay, so you're an open border person. Doctor, thank you very much. We appreciate it. Thanks for coming
thank
in.
Thank you.
All right, there's the story. So, do you agree or disagree with Bill O'Reilly? Do you agree or disagree with his female pastor who's harboring illegal aliens? She says, look, compassion is the law. That when Jesus says, love your neighbor, do unto others, that trumps render unto Caesar. In fact, she raised the question of, very interesting question, of the Underground Railroad as a comparison to people harboring illegal aliens in their churches. Hey, they were breaking the law there, weren't they? The churches were breaking the law by harboring runaway slaves. No doubt about it. And they did it with a clear conscience. What do you think about it? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Audio Open Lines this Wednesday, the 16th of May. Your phone calls and your email on the issue of churches giving sanctuary to illegal aliens when we come back from this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. How would you respond to that whole argument having to do with the Underground Railroad, the slavery comparison? We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Fossils, they actually preach a message. Answers, with Ken Ham, one of the editors of the new magazine called Answers. Well, since fossils are dead things, Ken, how could you say that they can ever preach a message to us?
Well, at a Christian school chapel where I was speaking, I held up a fossil dinosaur bone and asked the students to tell me everything they knew about this bone. Well, they were a little perplexed. After all, what do you say about a piece of dead bone? I then gave a whole message using this fossil bone. The bone should remind us that death has entered the world because of sin. Death is an intrusion. Death is an enemy. This bone may belong to an animal that died during the flood of Noah's day. Thus, it's a reminder that God judges sin. And the Bible tells us that just as there was a past judgment by water, so there's going to be a coming final judgment, but next time by fire. And how can we be saved from this judgment to come? Well, just as Noah had to go through a doorway to be saved, we need to go through a door, the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can be saved. When we start from the Bible and knowing the history of the universe, we already have answers to explain the world around us, even using a dead bone.
Starting from the Bible, we can also explain how the different people groups or races have appeared. Ken Ham has written a fascinating booklet on this very topic, and it's available free through our radio website, AnswersRadio.com. You'll be built up in your faith when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
On the last broadcast, we not only talked about angels from a biblical perspective, but also from a law and gospel perspective. On the next broadcast, we intend to do a similar program in regard to the ascension of Jesus Christ. After looking at the biblical evidence, the question will be answered as to what difference does it make?
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises.
Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of historical theology.
Historical theology is the study of theology over the course of time, just like the title says, theology over the course of time. But that can lead some to think that this is a dry, kind of an abstract endeavor, when in fact what we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called, seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit their website, www.ctsfw.edu.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they're going to be hosting the Good Shepherd Institute November the 4th through the 6th. This is a gathering, a conference, if you will, of lay people and of pastors and of church workers that focuses on the worship life and the music life of the church and of continuing the gospel proclamation in the church and beyond through that worship life and that music life. It's called the Good Shepherd Institute. We were there, weren't we there last year, Jeff? I think we were there for the Good Shepherd Institute up at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Can't make any promises about November this year. But if you're interested, it's November the 4th through the 6th. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find the logo for the Good Shepherd Institute, or you can call area code 260-452-2256 for more information on the Good Shepherd Institute. It's audio open lines. Here's the question. You've got a minister here. She calls herself a minister, but she's there on Bill O'Reilly. She's arguing, and they're arguing in a very measured and careful way, the issue of whether or not churches ought to harbor illegal immigrants. And one of the points that she has to make, she made it near the end of the interview, is, look, would if we took the attitude, render unto Caesar and never break the law, we never would have had the Underground Railroad. How would you respond to that? Do you agree with Bill O'Reilly? He says, look, render unto Caesar. Compassion's great. Or do you agree with the minister who's harboring illegal aliens? 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. You can email us to issuesetc@kfuo.org. Catherine's up first calling from her car. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
Good. I think that liberal theologians, liberal churches, tend to take the Bible piece by piece, and they don't look at the entire Bible and the theology that it teaches from beginning to end. They tend to take one verse and say, well, Jesus says this. Well, yes, but then they don't go on and finish the sentence or the thought, and they don't go back and look at the entire Bible. Don't we say something like Bible, Scripture interprets Scripture? So you would have to look at each individual situation and what God says in it about it throughout the Bible. And then, you know, you can't just say, well, it's absolutely wrong to not give someone asylum, no matter what the circumstances. And you can't say it's absolutely wrong to not obey the law at all times. Although I do tend to agree a little bit more with Bill O'Reilly. What do you think?
Well, okay, thank you very much. It's a good comment, Catherine. Bill O'Reilly is no conservative Christian. Let's just make that quite clear. Bill O'Reilly has made himself notorious for picking and choosing his Bible passages as it suits his needs. And that's why I think it was such an interesting debate between Bill O'Reilly, who likes to pick and choose his Bible passages, and this UCC pastor, who likes to pick and choose her Bible passages. Bill's are render unto Caesar's, and hers are love your neighbor or compassion is the law. How would you respond to the Underground Railroad thing? The comparison that she made there with slaves before the Emancipation Proclamation being shuttled out of the South toward free states where they could enjoy their freedom. Everybody was breaking the law. The slaves were. The people who harbored them and moved them along. Joe calls from West Bend, Wisconsin. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm doing well.
Always interesting to hear Bill O'Reilly on a theological show and then laugh. I guess to answer your question, you just asked how would you respond to the Underground Railroad hypothesis, are the people coming from their country not having freedom there? Whether they may have poverty there is not the issue. It's a matter of freedom, where the slaves were being treated as property, and if returned to their owners, could have been killed and butchered. If these illegal aliens coming into the country are under that threat of being killed or political asylum needed, the government grants that rather quickly. So the slave argument is ridiculous. This, the argument that all liberals will run to whenever they're trying to justify some minority getting majority status is, well, think of the slaves.
Well, okay, now wait a minute. Let me see if I'm getting your response clearly. You're saying that in the case of the slaves, we have people who are being denied their freedom, and therefore that itself was the justification for, at this moment, not rendering to Caesar when it comes to the Underground Railroad, whereas in the case of most illegal aliens, we're talking here, frankly, about people coming from Mexico.
Well,
they're free where they came from. They're just poor.
I'm not sure I would even take it to that degree. Maybe the churches in the United States that harbor anybody contrary to the law are breaking the law of the government that we reside in, and no one is given the right to be a citizen in the United States. That is a privilege granted by the government. Just as the free exercise of religion is a privilege, even though we would demand that God gives us that right, the government does not have to recognize that right. Where with the illegal aliens, the illegal immigrants, sponsor them, send them back to their home country, and work with them to bring them back. If they're in a situation where their life is threatened, work with the government agencies to get them the protection they need now, but don't pit one part of God's word against another part of God's word, because a house divided cannot stand, and God doesn't operate that way. I don't think the slave argument holds any ground at all. It's two different things to one degree, and yet both are sin when you're breaking it, just like the Revolutionary War. The end result's positive, but it's still sin.
All right. Thank you, Joe. Thank you very much, and thanks for listening, Wisconsin. Let's go to Bruce, who's calling from his car. Hi, Bruce.
Hello.
Hello.
How are you? The question I would ask of that lady, and Bill O'Reilly, too, with their talk about the person who needs a drink of water, you're giving Jesus a person in prison. Well, the United Church of Christ sponsors a hospital called Christ Hospital in Oakville, Illinois. I wonder if she would say the same thing about those little babies that they botch the abortion and they plop in a bucket of water and drown them before they start making sounds that people can hear. You know, that's what I'd like to know.
Yeah, there's no doubt, Bruce, that you're dealing here with, when you talk about the United Church of Christ, unbelievable double standards, especially when it comes to the unborn. And that is, I agree with you, I share your outrage there. Anna's calling from her car. Hi, Anna.
Hello.
Hello.
How are you?
Very well.
Thank you for taking my call. It's a privilege to listen to you every day. As far as the Underground Railway, the slaves, and the immigrants, the big thing, the incredible difference between the slaves and the immigrants, the African Americans were stolen from their homeland, and they were brought here against their will. The illegal immigrants are here because they want to be here. That's a tremendous difference.
Anna, thank you very much for the call. Well, yes, the African Americans were brought here against their will, but I hate to say this because it is terrible to say, but it's also true. They were brought here, at least under U.S. law, legally. That's how bad U.S. law was with respect to slavery in those days. So, and remember, in those days, they made a huge difference between slave trading and slave holding. Nobody thought slave trade was great, but slave holding, that was all right. That was pretty good for many people in the United States. So, how would you respond to someone who says, look, compassion is the law? That's what she says. Compassion is the law of God. And when we find someone coming to our doorstep, a man who has children, he says, if I'm deported, these children are out on the street, what do you do? This isn't a hypothetical question. Obviously, this is a question that's being asked and answered in various ways where illegal immigration is a daily reality. We're talking about this debate between Bill O'Reilly and a pastor who's harboring illegal immigrants. I'd like your thoughts on it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Email us at issuesetc at KFUO.org. From Las Vegas, here's Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor. Yeah, there's some interesting points that have been expressed. You kind of stole my thunder with the Emancipation Proclamation, but basically the Underground Railroad was an attempt to actually comply with the government which prevailed, which was the Union, and which was against slavery. And the other callers had some excellent points about there's radical differences between slaves, which were later on with the Constitutional Amendment granted U.S. citizenship, and the Mexican citizens that are illegally coming into this country and want to be treated as such. It's really apples and oranges, the comparison between the two.
Well, now, even before the Emancipation Proclamation, Frank, there was a lively debate, even in the Union, too, about amnesty for escaped slaves, because they were technically fugitives from the law. They were illegal.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Yeah, I understand exactly. In those days, if I'm not mistaken, that's the big thing with the abortion issue, too. The analogy is that they were treated as property, as chattel, to be disposed of, not as human beings. And that's the difference. Mexican citizens coming in illegally are still treated as human beings that have certain inalienable rights as God's offspring, whereas the slavery issue at the time of the American Civil War, that was the issue. What are they? Are they property or are they human beings? There's a big difference there.
Okay, Frank, thank you very much. Right. Now, all analogies fail. So when someone draws an analogy, look, I have been one of the biggest proponents of drawing the analogy between slavery and abortion. But even that analogy fails, although I think it's far, far closer to a one-for-one comparison than maybe illegal immigration and slavery. Because you're right, Frank, when it comes to the unborn are considered as property that can be disposed of by their owners. Or, we sometimes use the word, mothers. As an egregious sense, if not a more egregious sense, then slaves were considered property. You see, no slave owner in his right mind would throw away a slave. Slaves were extremely valuable. He wouldn't have just killed a slave for no reason. He might have roughed him up, but he certainly wouldn't have disposed of him. The unborn, by contrast, here in the 21st century, are disposed of sometimes on a whim. They have less standing legally than any slave did. Kathy calls from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Yeah, I heard your call-in show, and then I heard the comment of the idea that, you know, if they come on your doorstep, you have to have compassion, you have to show understanding. But I think in this country, you know, we don't show compassion and understanding, as you're talking about the unborn. But what about the soldiers who are coming back from Iraq who are disabled and are in military hospitals because they don't know what to do with this particular soldier who has no legs and there's no place to put them? You know, I mean, we turn our backs just as long as we don't see them. Same with any person who has any disability. If people don't see them, they turn their backs. Christian churches are very good at this as well, because how many disabled people do you see in a Christian church? And I think we do turn our backs on, we do limit our compassion, not just on the needs that we see around us, in the way of this immigration issue, but just our own citizens.
Kathy, thank you very much. But, right, if we're talking about a dearth of compassion, a famine of compassion in the country, there are a lot of recipients that are overlooked. A lot of them. And the double standard in churches like the United Church of Christ, where they will, at least individual ministers, will advocate for amnesty, freedom, protection for the illegal immigrant. And I don't question their compassion insofar as what they feel. What I question is their consistency. I wish that they extended such compassion, such concern and protection to the unborn. Or, you're right, Kathy, to other people who seem less able than all of the rest of us. Speaking of compassion, not just for the ones who are convenient, but for all, LCMS World Relief underwrites issues, etc. It's not so much, with LCMS World Relief, it's not so much about feeling for the neighbor, it's about getting out and doing for the neighbor. Putting that compassion into action. They're doing it all over the world, domestically and internationally. You can find out what they're doing by going to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a picture there of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. You can also earmark a donation for any of their many activities, and they're busy right now, and they need your help. 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. See, I live in the Midwest. It's very easy to forget that there are illegal immigrants. It is. And it's easy for me to scratch my head and say, why is everybody up in arms about this? But the people who have illegal immigrants coming through their towns and cities every day, it's no theory. Ann calls from Crestwood. Hi, Ann.
Hi, good afternoon. This brought to mind to me a discussion we had maybe a year or two ago about, and I can't think of his name, the German man who was in a plot to kill Hitler.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer?
Exactly. And I think the discussion wasn't, when you have to consider the lesser of two evils,
mm-hmm.
and it sounds like this is that sort of a situation, and I'm not sure what the answer is, but it just sometimes you do have to pick the lesser of two evils, because either way, you're sinning, maybe?
Well, okay, Anne, thank you very much for bringing that up. Look, if you're trying to find a sinless way, now, there's a difference between finding a legal way of dealing with illegal immigrants and still showing them as much compassion and protection and concern as we can, which the church ought to be doing. Look, these libs in the United Church of Christ may pick and choose their Bible passages, and they may be completely inconsistent. But they are, in a way, putting more conservative churches to shame who, in some cases, just say, hey, they're illegal. They don't belong here. Send them home. Period. That's the law. Fooey on them. That's legal. It is. But it's not sinless. If you're looking for a sinless way to deal with illegal immigration, you'll never find it. If you're looking for a legal way, I think we have created enough minds we can deal with that. What Bonhoeffer faced was the choice between evils. To do nothing would be a great evil. To do something, anything, would also entail evil. Both were sin. He recognized it completely. To do nothing was to sin. To do something was to sin. And he chose what he believed to be the lesser of two evils, which in some circumstances is the only choice we're given, but not in every circumstance. Well, the GOP candidates for president had a debate last night. You probably heard about it down there in South Carolina. And they were confronted by anti-abortion protesters as they went in, as they went out. Here's the story from Fox News.
Outside the site of tonight's Republican presidential debate on Fox, a Planned Parenthood demonstration. The organization says it knows a pro-choice candidate when it sees one, and that includes Rudy Giuliani.
I think he said so. He's had a little difficult time doing that, and hopefully he's gotten that straightened out.
But if Planned Parenthood officials are urging on Giuliani, one supporter says they need to take a closer look at the mayor's current position.
Well, there's probably some things in what he has said that they will find to support and some things they won't.
As a White House candidate, Giuliani contends states should decide how or if to restrict abortions. And despite his mix of pro-life beliefs and pro-choice politics, Giuliani has yet to take a hit in polls of Republican voters. The abortion issue and the Roe versus Wade decision may loom even larger this election, in part due to a recent poll.
There is much greater support for overturning Roe when people focus on what Roe really means.
The survey commissioned by two conservative groups looked at the impact of the landmark Roe decision. It asked voters if abortion should be legal, if the mother's life was at risk, or if there was fetal deformity, and under various other circumstances, such as an out-of-wedlock pregnancy or an unpreferred gender of the fetus. Before talking about the various abortion circumstances protected under Roe, voters were asked if Roe should be overturned. No was the overwhelming answer.
after discussion of the circumstances, a statistical tie on that question.
Hi there, how are you?
Another candidate who's had to explain his position on abortion is former Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney.
He changed his mind on abortion. He decided he had been wrong and he looked at it. And he supports creating a culture of life.
And the once pro-choice Romney now endorses an informed consent bill moving through the South Carolina legislature, which not only requires a doctor to perform an ultrasound exam on a fetus to be aborted, but it also mandates the mother certify in writing she had reviewed the ultrasound images herself. Now, the Republican-controlled state Senate is expected, scheduled actually, to vote on that ultrasound bill tomorrow, where it's expected to pass. And the legislation enjoys the backing of all three top-tier GOP presidential candidates, Giuliani, Romney, and John McCain.
You know, I find it interesting that one of Giuliani's supporters, even though he has in the last couple of days said, hey, I'm pro-choice, deal with it, when Planned Parenthood is outside the South Carolina debate, it sounded as though they were protesting most of the GOP candidates, but were happy to see Rudolph Giuliani in the race because he's finally said he's pro-choice. Even the spokesman for Planned Parenthood said, hey, we kind of like him. Still, one of Giuliani's spokespersons says, well, they're not going to like everything about him. They're not going to like everything about him. Like maybe his support for that ultrasound bill? Just the first of many we'll probably see state to state nationwide. It is an odd day, isn't it? Did you ever thought you'd see the day when a GOP presidential debate would be held this far out from the elections and that Planned Parenthood would be out there not only to protest some of the candidates but to cheer some of the other ones on because they like the way they think on abortion? Tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue our series with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House. This series that we do with her every week is on teaching a Sunday school lesson. It's based on their curriculum called Growing in Christ, Christ-Centered, Cross-Focused. It gives us an opportunity every week to bring the lessons that the kids are learning in Sunday school according to that curriculum and to bring out Christ crucified for sinners in that lesson. We'll be talking about the Ascension of Christ because, of course, tomorrow is Ascension Day. Friday on the program, The Influence of Christianity on Women with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. Very interesting conversation with him. Sunday night on Issues, Etc. Pastor Peter Bender on confession and absolution. By the way, it's not a Roman Catholic practice. It's a Christian practice. The famous quote from Luther, that 16th century reformer, when I say that you ought to go to confession, I'm simply telling you to be a Christian. What did he mean? We'll find out Sunday night. That's live from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis, talking about confession and absolution with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Next week, we'll begin a series with Dr. John Seleska on biblical interpretation for the layperson. Tune in tonight at 7 for a review of Sam Harris's book, Letter to a Christian Nation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.